you're here. Fellowship sweeter, knowing you're near. It's so good to see you. I hope that it's fair. Everyone loves you.
Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. And I don't know, Jason, I almost feel like I just want to re-air Wednesday's program. It seemed like we covered a lot about this Holy Week, this special week, when our emotions go from one extreme to the next if we engage in what the scriptures talk about, what happened during this week. Even this Good Friday, good in terms of it was good for us, real hard, agonizing experience for the Lord Jesus Christ. But he did it on our behalf. He did it knowing full well that he was going to be taking on the wrath of God, that he was going to be that propitiation for our sins. We couldn't earn our way into heaven. It was only through what he was going to do on our behalf that we could have that opportunity to know God in a personal way. And and it'll be exciting to celebrate that Resurrection Sunday and the, not the memory of it, but the reality of it. And yet this is kind of one of those tough transitional times, experiencing the Last Supper, what happened when the disciples left him. They're in the garden, his agony over what was pending, the wrath that was going to be poured on him, and then the crucifixion. And so we're kind of left during a day, day and a half, 2 days of agonizing over, I guess agonizing, and yet if you think about it, it's like he did that for me. So if we can personalize the great suffering that he did on our behalf, as hard as it is to comprehend, it's a wonderful thing that he felt we were worth it and that he followed through on what God had laid out from all of eternity, that there would be a point where for us to have that relationship with God, that perfect relationship, he would have to go to the cross on our behalf. So how do you, as a pastor, when you transition into sharing a service on Thursday or Friday, get pumped and readied for the Resurrection Sunday?
The Bible.
The Bible.
I mean, it really is just reading the scriptures and really just understanding what God did on our behalf, and then just accepting that these are emotions that God felt during the week. These are not simply human emotions. Now, I want to be careful because we don't understand how God experiences these emotions and that, but we know that emotions come from God and that God uses them to speak through us. And so these emotions that we feel, they're ways that God interacted with us and with people over 2,000 years ago. You know, I'm just thinking about the latter half of Mark. Now, I'll be preaching on Sunday, on Easter Sunday, out of Matthew. But Mark is always fascinating to me because I'm just amazed at the way that God works. I'm amazed first at how he works in Jesus Christ, but I'm amazed then how he works in and through different believers and the hope that it gives us, the hope that it gives all these people. Because maybe listening today, maybe, a friend, you don't know who Jesus Christ is. Maybe you're somebody who happened upon this radio dial, or maybe you're somebody who's been wrestling with who Jesus is. And maybe you're somebody who's been doubting and debating who Jesus is, but you're really interested and he's working on your heart. Maybe you're somebody who believes you know who Jesus is, and God needs to deal with kind of your self-righteousness and believing you know exactly who Jesus is. Because I think this side of the of heaven, many of us are not understanding the full experience of who Christ is. That's why we've got to keep getting it. I think I said on Wednesday, the danger territory can be is believing that we already understand and have applied everything that Jesus has said, and it's already been done to us, for us, through us, and that we've got it. And then we kind of begin to drift away from the things that we should be engaged in.
Or we just get complacent. He died for my sin, and I'm fine with that without taking it to heart again. What does that really mean?
Right. And so today is the day, though sad is Good Friday is for the Christian. We already know that Sunday is coming, and Friday is the inevitable movement that we have to make through it. You know, it's kind of like in a much, much lesser way in our home when we invite somebody over for a meal. And everything that goes into having them come over for the meal is not fun. Hmm. I mean, we have to clean the house. We have to get the table ready. We have to set the things out on the table. You have to try and get four little people to somehow help you accomplish those things, which is in itself so much more frustrating than even doing the thing. And sometimes it's very difficult. And if you're somebody who hosts and that, you know what I mean. You're vacuuming the carpet. You're doing all the things that need to be done, and you're preparing food. You're taking into account what people might like and how you might love them while they're in your home. And then you have all of that kind of difficulty, and then you have the meal, which is amazing. And you share the sweet time of fellowship with people. And so for us, Friday, in such a lesser way, is the ways that our hearts need to be prepared and broken and taken through a very hard thing so that we might even all the more glory in what Sunday morning means. And as a Christian, we know that Sunday is on the horizon. We know that this great meal is going to be served. We know that it's coming. And yet we can become self-centered in our own emotions. We have to go through Friday. And I love the book of Mark. It says, "In the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried in a loud voice, 'Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani,' which means, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?'" This is powerful, and it's so underrated and not preached too often. But here, when Jesus is in the garden, he says, "Father, if it's possible, take this cup away from me. Please take it," because Jesus knew that it was the Old Testament cup of wrath. It was the cup that God said he would pour out amongst the nations. So if you go to a Jewish Seder meal, that's the cup of Elijah that's awaiting on the table, the cup that will be poured out later that will be drunk by the Messiah. We as Christians know that God has already come in the flesh in the person of Jesus Christ and drank that cup. He offered to not have to drink it into the garden, and God says, no, you have to take this. It's part of why you were sent and what you're going to do. And many of us would think, well, that's the wrath of God. That's all the bad things that are a product of sin, all the bad things that we experience as a product of sin. And I just want to challenge you. Is the bad things that you experience as a product of your sin greater than the separation of God? Because here, Jesus cries out. And any other time he doesn't, I mean, he's on the cross, hammered to the cross, and he's ministering to the guys next to him, to his right and to his left. He's never once, do we hear in the scriptures, Jesus going, "My feet hurt, my back hurts, this is a lot of stress, I don't like this, help me." Never. When Jesus cries out, he cries out to the Father, "Why have you forsaken me?" Because as Jesus begins to take the sin of the world upon him, Jesus begins to experience the separation from God. This is where God experiences what every unbeliever experiences, which is separation from himself. And so here Jesus cries out, "Why have you forsaken me? God, why can't I feel you anymore? Where are you?" This is the deep longing that David cries out in one third of the Psalms. "Lord, where are you?" The lament of Lamentations. The book, it's in Hebrew, Echa, which means a separation. You know, God doesn't appear in the book of Lamentations. They ask where he is, but he's not there. And this is what Jesus cries out and he experiences here. And so you can't underscore that, the depth of kind of being separated from God. Sometimes we go through a tough season, which is a product of our sins, and we go, "Gosh, why am I experiencing this financial loss? Why are these people mad at me? Why is this?" Instead, we ought to be saying, "Why has God separated from me? Why am I separated from him? Why don't I feel him anymore?" Instead, we're so rooted in our own selves that we forget what God has done on our behalf. Here, Jesus experiences that very same thing. And this is fascinating. It goes on and says, "And some of the bystanders," so we have bystanders. I want you to keep track of the people. Bystanders, people watching, said, "Behold, he's calling to Elijah." And some ran and filled a sponge with sour wine and put in a reed and gave him a drink, saying, "Wait, let us see if Elijah will come and take him." These people are on the edge of belief. They're going, "Wait a second. We don't believe, but maybe. We don't believe, but maybe." Maybe you have some people in your life like that. "We don't believe, but maybe." You got to start talking to them. You really got to start talking to them. Because these are people who are waiting and they're watching and they're wondering. Got bystanders in this passage.
Waiting, watching. What was the third? Waiting, watching.
Oh, they're wondering.
Wondering. The three W's. There's a sermon series right there.
"And Jesus uttered and cried aloud and breathed his last." So as these people are watching, as they're seeing if Elisha's going to come, God comes. And it says that Jesus breathed his last and cried aloud. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two and from top to bottom. See, people are watching and they're wondering if Elijah's going to come. And Elijah doesn't come, but salvation comes through God here in this moment. The temple curtain is torn and access to God is given to every single person. God didn't make himself invisible in this moment. God is absolutely visible, breathing his last and moving out in a very physical way to tear that curtain. You have to think, if you were the rabbis and the priests around the temple at that time, this massive, heavy curtain was torn into what that would have meant for you. That suddenly you are not that one priest who once a year gets to get the rope tied around his leg and go into the thing. You actually see in there, all of you, in that moment. I mean, I just have to think that's just amazing. See,
and for somebody tuning in for the first time, they might not catch the significance of this curtain and what goes on in there. And it's interesting. It says it was rent or torn from top to bottom. So it wasn't like mankind from the bottom tearing it upward. Right. It was a supernatural thing that God was basically saying, everyone now has access to him through the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no longer that separation, that dividing wall that for somebody for the first time, you know, not knowing the whole setup of the temple and how it was representative of God and Jesus Christ. And now there's free access for all of us through faith, through Jesus.
Yeah. And so one of the really important things to frame this whole thing is to say that in the moment that Jesus is experiencing the absence of the Father, the moment that he's experiencing what every unbeliever experiences, suddenly everybody around Jesus is experiencing salvation. Jesus' work on the cross, him putting himself in our place, which is what he said he would do. He would stand in our place as our lamb, our propitiation. The minute he does that, he takes all of that from us upon himself and then offers in its place salvation. And so here you have the bystanders. And they're saying, is Elijah going to come? Is he going to take him? And Jesus breathes his last and salvation comes. And then it says this. The centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last. And he said, truly, this man was the Son of God. So in this moment now, you've got the people watching and wondering and waiting. And salvation comes. And salvation comes to the centurion because he believes this is the Son of God. And it goes on to say, and there were also women looking. So now you've got bystanders and a centurion, and you've got women. You've got all kinds of people around him who are beginning to believe, who are understanding, who are going, this Jesus is different. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, the younger of the Hoses and Salome. And when he was in Galilee, they followed him and ministered to him. And there was also many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. And it says that evening had come. And since it was a day of preparation, that is the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea. So you've got the bystanders. You've got the centurion. You've got the women. Now you've got Joseph of Arimathea. Now think about this, too. You've got people who are just watching. You've got somebody who is kind of epitomizes the warrior class, the person who epitomizes kind of oppression, believing. You've got the women who epitomize being a non-witness and being marginalized. Now they are seeing. Now you've got a rich man. Nobody's being left out of this thing here. And Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council, who was also himself looking for the kingdom of God, took courage. He took courage at what he saw and what he experienced. It created in him. And what does that mean? The Bible tells us the fear of the Lord creates a holy confidence. He goes up to Pilate. And he asks Pilate for the body of Jesus, and it says Pilate was surprised to hear that Jesus already died. Suddenly now you have Pilate who epitomizes the government, the suppressive government, and now he's surprised. And we already know from reading in the other Gospels that in John especially that Pilate was wrestling with this fact. Pilate's wife had a dream on this Good Friday. And so you've got all these different kinds of people who are being affected by the crucifixion, being affected by the cross. And he hasn't even come out of the grave yet. And his work here, because they can't believe that a man would die in such a matter. They can't believe it. Reminds me of a story of a Chinese missionary, and he had heard that there was a rumor circulating that the Red Guard was going to be going around and going to be raiding the homes of these members of the church. And so the only thing that saved this family, to a certain measure, was a friend came by who had heard the rumor, and he began to collect the Bibles from all the different homes. And he stopped by this certain person's home, and he said, I've come, I got to get the Bible, because they're coming. And so he grabbed their Bible. They only had one Bible. Grabbed the Bible, and they went. Well, the Red Guard showed up at the house shortly after that, and they began to search the house and tear apart the house, asking them where the Bible was at, destroying their house over a Bible. How many of you have many Bibles in your house? They're kind of wilting in the corner because you haven't read them in so long. Nobody's coming to tear your house up to see and find these Bibles, but they're tearing up this person's house, this family's house, to find the Bible. So much so they say, we don't have the Bible, we don't have one, and they don't believe him. The Red Guard takes the family outside, and they begin to beat one of the brothers. And they beat him so bad that finally when they stop beating him, they have to take him to the hospital. They take the brother to the hospital. They've got him on the bed, and the brother breathes his last breath, and he dies. And the other brother and the family, they're all weeping, and the doctors say, who is this that you believe in? Because we have never seen a man die in this manner. We have never seen a man die this way. And the Chinese missionary goes on to say that the doctors and the nurses in that room that day came to faith in Jesus Christ. And they hadn't even gotten to the resurrection story yet. They were still talking about the death. And so it says here, Pilate was very surprised in summoning the centurion. So this centurion who believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God asked him whether he was already dead. And when he learned from the centurion that he was dead, he granted the corpse to Joseph. And Joseph put Jesus in the grave, and Mary Magdalene, the mother, and the other Mary were there, and they saw him being laid into the grave. And then we know we get to the Sunday story, okay? And so we've got the bystanders, and we've got the centurion, and we've got the women, and we've got Joseph of Arimathea, and we've got Pilate, and we've got obviously probably people in Pilate's court and Pilate's wife and different people along the way the Bible doesn't even mention who began to hear this story about the way this man died. And Jesus, before he died, said to Peter, "You'll deny me three times." Peter said, "No way, Lord, not me, not me." But in a very heartbreaking fashion, we read in the Bible that Peter did absolutely deny Christ. And what's interesting is in Mark, when Jesus is raised from the dead, the women go to the grave and it's empty. The angel says this to the women, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. He has risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter." And Peter. Why does it set Peter aside? Why does it set Peter apart? Because Peter had denied Jesus Christ three times, and he was going to need some special encouragement in this moment. He was feeling really bad about what had happened. He was feeling heartbroken about how he had denied the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And God, in his great grace and his great mercy and his great power, says, "And Peter." What's fascinating is if you go to the book of Luke, it says that they came and they got Peter. And it says that Peter rose and he ran to the grave. It doesn't say that he walked. It doesn't say that he meandered because he wasn't sure if he was going to be forgiven. When Mary came, and I have to believe she came, and she said, "Guys, you won't believe it. Jesus has rose from the grave. It is empty. And Peter, he wanted me to make sure you knew." You. Me? But I'm not good enough. I denied Christ three times. No, you don't understand. This Jesus, he comes for the bystanders. He comes for the centurion. He comes for Pilate. He comes for the rich man, Joseph of Arimathea. He comes for the women who are marginalized and they can't even serve us. He comes to everyone. He even comes to you who have denied him three times. He even comes for you. And Peter, hearing that news, he rose and he ran to the tomb. See, I don't know what you've done today. I don't know what your life has encompassed. Maybe you've been a wicked person. Maybe you've been a person who has really struggled with doing the right things at the right times. Maybe in the way that you've lived your life, you have denied Christ 300 times. And yet the message of Easter morning that comes to you is, go tell the world, and also, and I want you to insert your name.
And also, Jason, there may be some senior saints or people that have been attending church for many, many years, and they're faithful and tithing and doing the right things, but haven't really felt that close personal relationship. Mm-hmm. They've done the right things. They feel they've almost earned their way into heaven, but they also need to come to this point of, I need Jesus Christ because of what he did, the wrath that he took on. And I like how you've said many times in the past, he didn't just take our sins away that we've committed last year for the last 50 years. He's taken away all the sins that we'll ever commit. What he did on our behalf is the only way that we get into heaven because of his finished work.
Right. Exactly. And therefore, whether you are the faithless or the faithful, this message of God comes to you. And what's fascinating is that the faithful in the text have heard the message so many times. We talked about it on Wednesday. They have heard that Christ was going to suffer, that he was going to go to the cross, that he was going to be scourged, that he was going to rise on the third day. They knew the message, and yet they were huddled in a room, not understanding, scared. And the message of God came to them and said, no, you, Come to the tomb. Come see the place that he lay. See, the call of Sunday morning is to come see the place that he lay. Come see that so that you will be reminded, you who are faithful, you will be reminded of the power of God, and you who are faithless will come and see that place. You who have denied Christ will come and see that place, and you will realize that he is in fact the Son of God. You have wandered from church. You who have squandered. Come to the tomb and see that it is empty. That's the invitation of Easter morning. And I don't want you to waste it. I don't want you to waste it. Find a local church. Find a body of believers. Join them as we sing and we lift our voices, as we read the Bible, as we understand, as we look into the tomb. And maybe for some of you, that needs to be the morning where you raise your hand and you say, you know what? It's been me. It's been me. And now I'm going to run to the tomb. I'm going to run to the tomb. And I love that in that they run, and it's almost like a race. John, it says he ran faster than Peter, because when they heard this news, when they heard the tomb was empty, they ran with such great speed. They began to say, I got to get there first. I got to get there. I got to see it. And I'm wondering, friend, if that is your heart today. That as you experience today and Saturday, if you say, I can't wait to run to the tomb. And why? So that you can celebrate all that he's done. That's what Easter week is. You can celebrate that he rode it on a donkey, that he, in that moment, heartbroken, weeping over Jerusalem, knew what he was going to accomplish. That as he took that last meal with those that he loved, he knew that there would be an even greater table set in the throne room of heaven for believers, that we would have this great marriage supper of the Lamb. That as he went to the cross on Friday, even though he said, Father, take this from me if it is your will, he knew that it was his will to drink it, to take upon, to experience this, that we might experience salvation through him. He knew that Sunday morning was coming, and he resolutely set himself towards Sunday morning. And don't for a minute believe that it was a day or a time that Jesus set himself towards. It was you. You were in the mind of God that entire time. Run, my friend, run to the grave, run to the tomb, to see the risen Christ.
Jason, before I ask you to close our time in prayer, I want to point out three things that come to mind, three opportunities for people to maybe apply what they've heard today or something that they're thinking about. They can call an 800 number, 1-888-NEED-HIM, 1-888-NEED-HIM. They're trained folks that will answer your questions about the Christian faith or pray with you, and maybe this will be the day you begin that faith journey through the Lord Jesus Christ and have that relationship with God. I know at the Community Evangelical Free Church tonight from 6 to 9 p.m., there's a special silence service interactive where you'll go through stages of the cross, and it's a meditative time of learning, of growth, of prayer, of observing visually through the senses, through music, what Christ did on your behalf. That's 6 to 9 p.m. at the Community Evangelical Free Church in Mahomet, right on Route 47 and Riverbend Boulevard. I also know at Meadowbrook Community Church, there's a 6:30 service, a Good Friday service that'll include the Great News Radio Theater Troupe, and they're going to have a drama of the two men that are walking on that road to Emmaus, pondering what has happened. Our Lord has died. We expected great things out of him, and you're going to witness in a dramatic way some of that Easter story. So that's at the Meadowbrook Community Church, 1902 Duncan Drive in Champaign. It's a 6:30 service, and so we hope you'll take opportunity. Maybe your church has a service tonight. Plan, bring along a friend or neighbor, and then certainly gather this Sunday at a good Bible-believing church to hear the good news message, the good news story of Jesus Christ.
Yeah, and if there's anybody who heard this message today and you're wondering who Jesus is, you're wondering what Jesus is, you are in one of those camps where you just don't know. One of the great things about our silent service that we host is that I don't have to do anything. So I just kind of stand and pray with folks and make myself available. So if you want to talk about who Jesus is, I would love to have the opportunity between that 6 and 9 window to just stand with you and just share what the gospel is and what that means for you and what the cross means for you. What better day to come to faith than when Jesus went to the cross for you? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that today you suffered all, that all might know salvation. That when you said, come to me, all who are wearied and burdened, that you would carry that weariness and you would carry all the weight of those burdens to the cross. Father, in that moment, not one was forgotten. Not one was left behind. Not one sheep wandered off. Instead, every single one, went with you to the cross and up out of the grave. Father, we thank you for the glorious message of salvation that comes through faith alone, grace alone, and Christ alone. We thank you that you have in yourself made available every measure, that none of us have to be good enough, strong enough, smart enough to be able to accept this gift. That it has been freely given and freely offered because you in yourself did all the work. Father, we pray for our hearts in this time that what we experience would not feel familiar and robbed of its power, but instead would feel fresh and would drive us to our knees in thanksgiving to the God of the universe. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for his work on the cross, his salvation, his great love poured out for each one of us. And it's in the name of Jesus, glorious and beautiful name, we pray. Amen.
Amen.